Well, good morning. Good audience this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone that is here. Been looking forward to being with you. Again, I want to say thank you at the start for the invitation to come, and look forward to being able to spend the week with you, Lord willing, and to talk about faith and how important faith is. Enjoyed the Bible class. Appreciated those that made comments and your participation. I can tell when people are paying attention, and I think we were having a good study, and I appreciate that very much. If you're visiting from the community, at the invitation of maybe someone that is here, we're glad that you're here and look forward to meeting you, as well as I know the congregation is looking forward to meeting you. I want to say that as we begin to start in the Bible class hour, we begin kind of the theme, faces of faith, and looking at various people, faces, Bible characters, as we're going to do throughout the week, and looking at attributes or characteristics or faces of their faith. And that definition of the word faces works for aspects and attributes and characteristics, so it kind of has a dual meaning. Maybe, I know some of you were in the Bible class, where you talked about a known faith, a faith that we looked at how Abraham was obedient. His faith was known because when God instructed him to do things, commanded him to do things, Abraham trusted in God and he obeyed. And we finished the class by just looking at Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and he was giving his best. And a known faith is going to be one that the evidence is there, the substance is there of faith, and by having substance to your faith and evidence to your faith, it's going to be known. It's going to be a faith that individuals around you are going to see your belief and trust and deep conviction in God by the way you live your life. There are some here that weren't at the Bible class. Maybe you've come in afterwards, so I want to make sure that you kind of understand the theme that we're going to. We're going to talk about a righteous faith this morning. But I would encourage you that if you were not here, as we talked in Bible class about how important it is to increase our faith, strengthen our faith, to give diligence to our faith, I would encourage you that if you're not attending the Bible classes here at the Knollwood, to do so. I don't know what there is that we could be doing that's more important on a Sunday morning than assembling with the brethren and opening up the Word of God and studying from it. And so maybe that's not your practice, or you leave that to somebody else. I would suggest, as we're going to be talking about and challenging each other this week, that that's a faith that needs to be increased. We're going to look at a number of things that describe faith throughout the week. The Hebrew writer identifies in chapter 7 a lot of men and women of faith. And we often, as it's been called, the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, I mean, there's been a number of things that would describe that. Our thoughts primarily come for the theme, if you would, is from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So God wants us to go back and look at these Bible characters and learn something from them, the good, bad, and the ugly. And we're going to be looking at a lot of positive things with regards to the faith of individuals. We noted how God said that Abraham is his friend. And I know if you're here this morning that if I were to say, do you want to be a friend of God, you would raise your hand. I mean, that, like I mentioned in class, that's what you're in worship. Of course, you're going to answer that question in the affirmative. But would God identify you as his friend? And that's an even deeper question. And so we're talking about something that is very personal. It's your faith. Add to your faith excellence, virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Attend the Bible classes. Attend all the worships. Assemble with your brethren. Be encouraged by them. Be provoked unto love and to good works. Add to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. I don't know that I have quite figured out all the ins and outs of self-control. I'm going to learn them this week with Heath. There's a lot there. Self has to control. Add to your faith self-control. So forth, right up to love. So it's your faith. And so the children that are here, there's a handout. You should be able to put down the scriptures. You should be able to not only put down the scriptures, but the different attributes, facets, characteristics that we're going to identify as faith. We're going to start in an interesting place this morning. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And I hope you'll be impressed with this passage like I am, because it's going to hit to the heart of our talking this morning about a righteous faith. Let's begin reading Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me, and by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job," there you have it. You know who we're going to talk about. "Even if these three men were in it, in the land of unfaithfulness that God's going to cut off," listen to what he says, "they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." And we're going to keep reading, because that's not the only time he says that, but just let that sink in. The land is wicked, and only these three men. And when God says they would be saved by their righteousness, me, Stacy, in 2017 says, I want to look at Noah, and I want to look at Daniel, and I want to look at Job. Because these men, God identifies as righteous men. The text goes on. "If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate." Even they wouldn't be able to deliver their family, only the three of them. "Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughters. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." So an important part of our faith is to do right, to do what is written. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To do what is right according to the word of God. So when we talk about righteousness, let's define that, as we're going to do. I've set up all the lessons in the same format. We're going to talk about the point, what does righteousness mean, and then we're going to move to the characters. So you'll kind of know, Lord willing, in a couple of days, you'll know exactly where I'm headed. You're going to know what the slide's going to look like. You can know what to anticipate. Now, the word righteousness means morally upright. If you go look at maybe a Greek dictionary or a Hebrew dictionary, you're going to find that the word means to be morally upright. The word also means, if you're righteous, you have a purity of life. Now, those of us that are Christians should be looking at this going, of course, that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a righteous person. We're supposed to be morally upright. We're supposed to be and have a pure life. It also has a virtuous life. That means an excellent life, not a subpar life. We're supposed to be God's ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be living our lives in such a way that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're not hiding our light under a bushel. We're not salt that has lost its savor, its flavor. He says if you're salt and you have no saltiness, you have no use. He says you're worthless. So he says to the Christians, you are to have a salt and light. You are that of the world. You are to have an excellent, virtuous life. There's the standard. It's been raised. And have you ever heard it defined as right wiseness? Righteousness? Right wiseness? Here's what is right, and you're wise, and you discern between that which is good and evil because you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you make choices, and you live your life applying the word of God. Right wiseness. So I think that's a good definition, too. If you go to James chapter 2 and verse 23, James chapter 2 and verse 23, you'll see as we think about Abraham, as we talked in the adult class, and James chapter 2 verse 23, and let me tell you, studies go a whole lot better if you take out your Bible and you follow along and you turn with me, because we're going to look at a number of passages. And the preacher, I don't know about Heath, you like to hear people turn in the scriptures and know that people are engaged in the things that we're saying. So don't be ashamed to rattle them so I know you're paying attention, if nothing else for me. James chapter 2 and verse 23, in this passage that talks about how faith works. Faith without works is dead. There's no profit if your faith is not working. Look at what he says about Abraham in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, I told you they're all going to intermingle. In other words, I said Abraham had a known faith that was obedient. Abraham is described as someone that had a righteous faith. He was a righteous individual. And God said, he's righteous, I lay that to his account, and he was called the friend of God. Obedience, living your life according to the word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 again. We looked at Abel, and you'll see the same thing. That when you look at Abel in 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. He had a virtuous life. He was somebody that was morally upright. He was somebody that was diligently seeking God, and by his faith he was doing things, giving his best, giving an excellent sacrifice, and God was pleased with him. God had respect for Abel. Abel, you've done well. Cain, you haven't done so good. I don't respect what you brought. You just brought of the fruit of the ground. And that angered Cain. Abel was doing good. And so it goes on to say he now yet speaks to us. There's one of those witnesses for us that Hebrews 12 and verse 1 talks about. And so again, these are interwoven. So over the next few minutes, let's talk about someone like Noah. Now, Noah is one of my favorite Bible characters, and I'll tell you why. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 6, rattle those pages for me so I can know your turn. All right, Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5 and 6. I'll tell you why I like Noah. Do you feel like you live in a wicked time? Do you feel like wickedness is getting greater and greater and morality is getting morality is a thing of the past, and more people are just becoming more and more ungodly and wicked and just raunchiness and filthiness and sin, and it's highlighted and it's in your face and it's there and it's like, this is who we are, and you get over it, and all of the sinful things that are going on. Do you feel like you live in a wicked time? Well, that was Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God saw all the wickedness, and he saw how bad it had gotten. And we live in that wicked time like that. And so who do you turn to? How do you know? You think, well, how am I going to raise my kids? I have five. Many of you don't know that. You've met two or three of them as we've stopped through. I have five children. And I have thought long and hard about how in the world are we going to raise our kids in a wicked time. You know who a hero of faith is? You want to know a face of faith? You know somebody that has attributes worth imitating? Noah. Because in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this is the generation of Noah. Now listen, all the world was wicked. God looked down and said, they only think about evil. Every intent is to just do wickedness. I'm going to destroy the earth. And then he looks down and Noah was a just man. We don't like the word perfect, but he said he was perfect in his generation. He was complete. He was walking with God. He determined to have the faith that would please God. He was going to do what God told him to do, and he walked with God. You know, you first read of him in chapter 5 and verse 3, he's born. Noah is born. You know, the next time you read of him there in verse 32, look at that. He was 500. Forgotten how old you are, but you're not close to 500, brother. Noah lived and walked with God a long time. And let me tell you, we moan and groan and can't act like we can do it for a day. Shame on us to have such lazy, weak faith. little faith. Noah walked with God. He was blameless. He was without blemish. And you know what God, walking with God means is you walk with Him. You don't run ahead of Him. People have been doing that all the time. Run ahead of Him or lag behind. And some of you got kids. Jason, you know what I'm talking about. They run. Come back here, Lukey. Get back here, Lukey. You're getting too far ahead. Or Lukey, come on. Come on. You know what? Spiritually, that's how people are. Run ahead of Him. Lag behind. And there's brethren just like you got to drag them to heaven. You try to drag them along. They're weighing you down. You're just trying to drag them along. It's your faith. Walk with God. Walk with Him. Chapter 7 in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah, go build an ark. Wow. No Home Depot, no nail gun, no Lowe's, no nothing. And write it down the road here. I haven't seen it yet, but there's something that's going to give you an idea how big that thing was. And it hadn't even rained. Tie that to our study this morning. Things not seen. It's going to rain. What? It's going to rain. The Lord's going to flood the earth. What? Why are you building this big boat? You know what 2 Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Look at what the Scripture says. Way over here in the New Testament, here's a witness to Noah. Peter uses Noah to say this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Who was Noah? A preacher of righteousness. I like Noah because it's a dark world. God said, build the ark, and he built it. What are you doing, Noah? He heralded the truth by either word or his righteous life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me, notice what it says there in verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Now this boat, wow, I mean it's huge. Pitch it within, pitch it without. I've done calculations. If you take, you know, a cubit to be 18 inches, I mean, the amount of pitch to do the surface area on the inside and the out and make this thing seaworthy, I mean, you and I would just fold up our hands and sit down and say, Lord, I can't do it. I got to go to worship 4 hours a week. Woo! I can't do it. You see the point? He built. Why? God told him to. And he did it because he was a righteous man. And so what does it say? He did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He didn't add an extra door. He didn't make it bigger. He didn't change the floor plans. He didn't change the wood. We use that point all the time in the subject of authority. He built it the way God told him. It's not said once. It's said twice. Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Lord, I don't want to do all. I just want to do what I can do and what I want to do. That doesn't work. That's not righteous faith. That's not righteousness. That's not what got God's attention when he said, here is Noah, a man, a just man. You know the word just means? Righteous. It's translated righteous at times. He was a righteous man, meaning he had an upright life, a moral life. He had an excellent life, a virtuous life. He had a purity of life. And we're called to be righteous. That's to describe my faith. That's to describe your faith. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Of course, Noah shows up over here in the chapter that is part of our study. In chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned, it says, of things not yet seen. He hasn't even seen these things. How do you know it's going to happen? How do you trust it's going to happen? Faith. God. That it says, by faith he did these things. Because he had a real conviction that God is. He trusted in God. He knew God was going to deliver. If God said, I want you to build a boat and I'll save you. So notice what it says. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. What did he do? He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And I'll tell you, as a father with my children, I have been determined that we're going to save our household. Now, I realize they're my kids, and they got their own brains, and they think, and all the things. But I'm telling you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And my kids have grown up knowing that, listen, we're going to get in the boat. We're going to get in the boat. We're going to be in the church, the ark of safety. When the Lord comes and claims his own, I want my children and anybody else, my brothers and my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want everybody here to be in the boat. I know the elders. I know Heath wants you all to be in the boat. Righteousness, a righteous faith. A righteous faith, here's our point. You know what it does? It saves. It saves. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. But I'll tell you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't believe in Jesus, he says, you're going to die in your sins. Shame on us for having a lazy faith. And so Noah's faith is worthy of our imitation. How about Daniel, the other one that's mentioned there in Ezekiel 14? Remember, these three men were living in that wicked time. He says, boy, they'd only save themselves. That was from God. He didn't say boy, but he said, they will only save themselves. Why? Because they're righteous. So when you turn over to Daniel, wow, you know, every one of these men, no doubt he's brought a lesson just on Noah. I've got a sermon on living a godly life in an ungodly time, and I've probably got 10 things about Noah. And then you got Daniel. Well, what do you say about Daniel, like in a little chunk? Well, here's where we try to capture it. Look at Daniel chapter 1. So here you have in Daniel chapter 1, verses 4 through 15, and we don't have time to read all of this, but I do want to highlight some things. But when you turn over there, you learn in verse number 4 that Daniel, you know, he's a good-looking guy. He's a young man. There's no blemish. Oh, he's a nice-looking young man. Not only that, but he's gifted. He's a very quick learner. That's why he's chosen, he and his friends. I like his friends, too. We'll talk about them later. And the king says, you're going to eat these things that I require of you. And here's his plan in verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the delicacies of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So he is there, Daniel and the other Hebrew children, and they're selected, and the king's going to give them his portion, and it's going to be a portion that would violate God's laws. Now listen, here's how we reason and excuse ourselves. What was I supposed to do? King told me to. What was I supposed to do? They're going to kill me. What was I supposed to do? I was in a foreign land. I wasn't at home. I was way out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know what to do. I was just trying to survive. That's the way we often think. Not Daniel. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 8. And here's our point about a righteous faith. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I'll have to, that goes back to what I said in the adult class. You got to make up your mind now. And if you're wishy-washy and tossed to and fro, you don't know where you're headed, you're kind of halfway in and halfway out, you kind of like humdrum about your faith, about your service to God, I would say you need to wake up. You need to set this to your heart. The only way you could be put in a situation like Daniel was put in, when the most powerful man on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, is saying, this is what you're going to do, and you're Daniel saying, I don't think so. The only way you're going to have that kind of faith is if you've already determined in your heart that you are not going to be swayed from serving Almighty God. His laws are higher than the laws of this country and the laws of man. Things do not change. He's not God. You can count on Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Not like the laws of our land, which just shift and morality shifts, and we all go, what just happened? The only way we can survive as God's people is in a time of wickedness is to have a righteousness about us and to have a purpose of our heart. The word purpose, the root of that word, is to put. To put, according to Strong's. So what is he saying? Daniel put it in his heart that he is not going to defile himself. I am going to be dedicated to living an upright life. Take me to Babylon. Take me out to San Francisco. Take me to Sin City in Las Vegas. I am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to put it to my heart. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to have purpose of our mind. We have to have our mind made up. You know, the only way you do that is if you listen now carefully. You've made up your mind that this life really does not have anything to offer. Go ahead and gain the whole world. Jesus said, you lose your soul, you've lost it all. You go out here and you just sow your wild oats. The Bible says, as you're going to find in the Minor Prophets, you're going to reap what you have sown. Make up your mind, brethren. Make up your mind to follow the Lord. And with dedication, you live an upright life. That's what you got to do. It has nothing to offer. Go to heaven. Spend eternity with God. The alternative, we don't like to talk about it, is to sit in eternal damnation with the devil and his angels in a lake of fire that will never be quenched, where the worm does not die apart from God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So we have to put it in our heart, make up our mind to walk by faith. That's not a one-time deal with Daniel, is it? No, because when you turn over to Daniel chapter 6, he's going to be thrown in a lion's den. Because he said, I'm not going to do that either, King. They were out to get him. Daniel wasn't going to falter. So we're not going to look at Daniel chapter 6. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because Daniel's found over here. You look at chapter 11 and verse 3 in this chapter of faith. Verse 33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who do you think that's talking about? I think that Daniel fits that. There may have been others. But Daniel, we can go back and read about that hero. You want a real hero for your kid? We got a lot of kids in the back there. You want some Bible heroes? You want some real heroes better than our Cincinnati Reds ball team? And I grew up, go Big Red. Loved growing up in southern Indiana and watching the Big Red Machine. But I'll tell you what, those are not the heroes. Oh, I love Johnny Bench, Joe Morgan, all those guys. But hey, Daniel, now that's a real hero. I couldn't name any of the guys today, sorry. That's a real hero. Heroes of faith. Isn't righteousness something that we should have describe all of us? You know, it's wonderful when your coworkers look and go, you know, I don't know what the answer to that is, but I know who's got the answer. I know who's going to shoot it to me straight. I know who's living their faith. And you know what? The world figures out who the hypocrites are pretty quick. I've got a neighbor across the street. He, in a sense, he's been brought up in the Lord's church. If you talk to him, the big hang-up is hypocrisy. And I said to him the other day, and he's not, I know he's heard it before, his father works on him. So you're going to sit in hell with all those hypocrites. Is that really what you want to do, spend eternity with all those hypocrites? Daniel purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. Let's talk about Job. How about Job? What do you know about Job? What's the first thing you think about righteous Job? Well, if you turn to James chapter 5, you recall this about Job. You know, we're not even looking back in the book of Job right away. We're looking at what did James say? Well, James says, let me tell you about Job. Chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Have you not heard the perseverance of Job? You might be here going, you know, I don't know a lot of the Bible stories. I would suggest, well, listen, if James says, have you heard about him? And you heard how he persevered? I would say, I want to go read about Job. I want to go learn about Job. And I would suggest that you do that. Because when you go back to the book of Job, you find out that he endured unthinkable emotional pain. He lost all of his children in a day. All of them. His health was taken away. His body was a sore from the top of his head down to his toes. He was in misery. Just scraping the skin off as it just seemed to just flake off. Imagine. You ever tear that top layer of skin off and how much that hurts? Sure you have. You ever got a raspberry when you burned it on the concrete as a kid? Your knee? How long it took for that thing to heal, it seemed? Couldn't keep a scab on it because it was so easy to rub off all the body stuff that makes the scab and you start it all over again. Imagine your body being just from head to toe, just a ooze. His wealth is gone. Described as one of the wealthiest men that God had blessed. His wife belonging to him, or rather begged him, to say, curse God and die. How long can we endure this? Just curse him and die. And his friends, described as miserable comforters, fess up, Job. This didn't happen to you. You've done something wrong. You're wicked. The sooner you admit it, you might get out of this. But, you know, don't lie and tell us that you didn't do something wrong. The only reason this has happened, they had the wrong idea. Because, you know, what was going on was things that none of them knew about. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and hopefully I think most of you have already turned over there. Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. That'd be quite the epithet on your tombstone. Here lies he who was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. You know, where's our focus? Where are we really headed? Here's a man that this was the kind of life he was living. And then God tested him because he says, now you think about it, God says, have you considered my servant, Job? Imagine God looking down and saying, have you considered my servant, Stacy? Ask yourself that. No, not me. Oh, you know. Listen, if you're sitting here having those thoughts, like I'm challenged with those thoughts, I would say we may need to have our faith increased. Maybe get more serious. Look at verse 20 and 21. Job arose, and this is after he's learned of all the catastrophes that I mentioned. He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. What do we do in trials? I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. I don't want to go over there. Last place we want to go is into the house of worship. Job hit his knees and worshiped God. And then he said this, what would you do if we didn't have this testament, this cloud of witness that surrounds us? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Cursed be the name of the Lord. No, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And what is one of the things that happens? Why? Why, God? Why is this happening? I heard a great lesson the other day from a preacher. He said, when I was young, I tried to tell people why it's happening. He said, I don't do that anymore. I don't know why. I don't know why some of you are sick and can't get better. But what the Bible does tell you to do is endure. Press on and persevere. God has not lied. We're going to die. The flesh is not made to be eternal. He's told us up front, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. He says, you be sober and righteous and ready. And here's a man that stands as a real Bible hero who went through all of this, had miserable comforters, and he had a righteous life that endured. We often grumble and complain during our trials. I want to end with one other passage over here in James chapter 1. We go back over to James. A righteous faith endures. So when you come over to James chapter 1 and you look at verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what trials are supposed to do. You're supposed to come out stronger, more determined to endure. And life throws a lot of stuff at us. All of us know that. Every one of us know that. You endure. Remember, if Daniel and Noah and Job had lived, it would be their righteousness. You know, as we're closing, there's a Bible couple. This is a bonus. Over there in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and we talk about how, you know, how in the world could you keep the old law and all the things. And right there in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's a Bible couple that are living under the Roman law, their rule, but they're living under the Word of God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. You know, the two of them were sitting there giving it all they had. When Jesus walks onto the scene, what a mess. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You look good on the outside, and on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. But there's Zechariah and Elizabeth over here, that the Bible says there in Luke 1, 5, and 6, they were living a righteous life. They weren't just muddling along, they were righteous. Doing what God required, doing it blamelessly, faultlessly, without reproach, without blame. And we need to learn from individuals like that. There's a bonus. They weren't in my 21 count from this morning. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, that's repeated often in the scriptures a few times. The just shall live by what? Faith. You know how the word just is often translated? Righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. Prayerfully, our time together this week will increase our faith. That's my prayer. That as we come together this afternoon and we talk about fixed faith, we talk about genuineness of faith and the things that you've seen on the flyer. Invite your friends every night. We're going to offer an invitation. We're going to invite them to study. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, but I sure would like to know. There's people that will sit down and open up the Word of God and study with you. Maybe, though, this morning you're here and you know, I need to have my sins forgiven. I've been living apart from God for a long time. I've been fighting this for a long time. I would encourage you to come out, step out in faith, and confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from your sins and come forward. We're going to take you and bury you in a grave of water. And when you come up out of that grave of water called baptism, you're going to walk and you're going to have a new life. You're going to have your sins washed away, and you will be a new creature. You will be a follower of Christ. He's going to add you to his church. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss. Your faith is waning. One of the blessings of being a part of a congregation is you can say a couple things. I'm growing weary. They can pray and help build you up, lift up your hands. Maybe there's sin that's bringing you down. Do you need to confess that? Turning from it? I'm so thankful the Lord is good and righteous and forgives us over again when we will confess our faults and we will turn from them and pray and ask him to forgive. Maybe it's public, maybe it's private. Can we help you in any way as we stand and sing this invitation song?